Thank you for joining us today for another podcast from Flushing Community Church. We are real people seeking to understand the truth revealed in God's Word. You can join us every Sunday at our place of gathering in Flushing, Michigan. Find out more by visiting flushingcommunity.org.
So good morning. For the next several weeks, as it's kind of already been mentioned, we're going to have a little Easter in the house. Is that all right? Easter in September. And we're gonna be just focusing on the heart of God. In the front of your bulletin kind of alludes to this. This is going to be our topic specifically for the next two Sundays, but it will definitely bleed into week number three, and we'll talk about that more in just a moment. We want to look at this heart of God, a God who many have concluded doesn't exist. A God who others say must hate them because He sees nothing but their sin. A God who still others say hates everyone else but them because He sees nothing but their righteousness. A God who has formed us out of the earth and filled our lungs with the very breath of life. A God who is eager to love us for eternity, yet we reject Him for the momentary. A God who we will worship when it's convenient and yet ignore when we are too busy and too stressed. A God who waits patiently for us in a long line of gods who are competing for our attention. A God whose heart is breaking for us, His beloved. And a God who I believe looks down on all of us with favor, compassion, with hope, and with open arms. This is the God that we're going to be looking at today. A God that we look at every Sunday, but in specific ways we want to look at His heart, what motivates Him, and how He views us. I want to share some words from you today that come from Pastor Tom Holliday, who is the teaching pastor at Saddleback Church in California, who writes these brief paragraphs about the moment that Christ is on the cross. Listen to these words. Jesus hangs in torture and in pain on the cross. His back whipped and scourged, presses against the rough wood. His hands and feet throb with the pain of the piercing nails. His eyes sting and blur from the blood that runs from a head, pierced with a crown of thorns. His chest aches as he gasps for every breath of air. Below him stand the leaders who have just made the political deal of the century that condemns him to this torture. They are laughing. They are gloating as they gaze at their trophy, the Son of God on the cross. They mock Jesus in His pain, challenging Him, "Come down from the cross if you are truly the Son of God." Jesus knew the reason they had campaigned for His crucifixion. Their actions did not spring from confusion or misunderstanding. They were jealous of the attention being given to Jesus. Jealousy that had grown into fear of losing their position of authority. These leaders were Jesus' enemies. And these enemies had condemned Him to death. Jesus hears their ridicule through His pain and chooses to pray this simple yet powerful prayer. Father, forgive them. Jesus did not just talk about love for His enemies. He chose to love His enemies even as they wounded Him and sent Him to death. When I read this week, it gave me a renewal of the passion that Jesus had in this moment. It renewed again the understanding of the pain and the conflict that was going on in His spirit. It had to be there. Jesus had the choice to forgive or condemn in that moment. And yet it was through His amazing love and His mission to even be here in the first place that He breathed the words to the point that others could hear and record it. Father, Abba, forgive them. If you know anything about the cross, every breath was a battle. And so it wasn't just by accident that Jesus would collect His breath and then choose to use that breath to say those words. You and I both know we can pray to the Father without uttering a word. Jesus could have forgiven all of us without saying a word. He said it so that we could get a clearer picture of the very heart of His Father. And a very clear picture of His heart as Messiah to come and to not condemn, but to come and to offer forgiveness in the midst of His own torture. Sometimes I think I just get way too comfortable with the story of Jesus. I think church a lot. I think about God a lot. I'm a pastor. I'm supposed to, right? Comes with the territory. But we come to church and we get so comfortable with this idea of Jesus that sometimes we forget to stop and think about the experience of Christ. Sometimes I get to the point where I even convince myself that I deserve grace, that I was due a second chance in life, and I even begin to get a glimpse of how to utilize God to get what I really want. Do you know what I'm saying? We come to God in those moments and we say, God, I need You to do this. And then when I get it, many times there's hardly even a thank you. I'm speaking from personal experience. The goal of the gospel story of Jesus Christ is to transform my heart into the very heart of Christ Himself. That's the only goal of reading these stories of Scripture, is to transform my heart into the heart of Christ, to think like He would think, to act like He would act, and to love like He would love. But unfortunately, we've been sold a different story. We've been sold a story that says that we need to transform our actions into some pre-agreed upon set of rules. And if we can just act like these rules say that we should, then we'll be just fine and we'll find God's favor. And that is not the essence of the gospel story. And it is not at the heart of who God is. The heart of the gospel and the heart of God is to allow our hearts to be transformed into His likeness. So today in my spirit, I'm being confronted with this question: what is at the heart of God? If we could boil it down to just His heart, what would we find? You know, if you were to boil me down to just what's in my heart, I think you would see a picture of my wife. I think you'd see a picture of my children. I think you'd see a picture of a lot of selfish ambition, a lot of pride, and a whole lot of stubbornness. That's what gets stuck here. What's in your heart today? If you could be honest with yourself and just kind of boil yourself down to what's your motivation and where's your passion, what would you find? It's a good question for us to ask ourselves all the time. You know, for me to understand God's heart, I think we need to begin with the cross. There are plenty of places in Scripture we could go and see glimpses of God's heart. We could go in the garden, or we could even go to Sodom and Gomorrah, and we could see the heart of God that is jealous for His people. We could look at Abraham and go through Moses, and we could see a heart that is patiently offering instruction and guidance. We could even look at the various judges of Israel and the kings of Israel and Judah, and we could see that God is willing to discipline those He loves. But it's when we arrive at Jesus, It's when God's Son shows up on the scene that we begin to understand the true mission of God. The cross, but equally important, the empty tomb. The power of God is seen in both of these things. It is the most complete picture of God's heart. Love has never been so selfless than when it hung on the cross. And that is very true. Unfortunately, what we often think, and what the world often thinks in regards to God, is either one of two extremes. A God who loves me on one extreme, loves me so much that no matter what I do, He's going to continue to love me. And that's a great picture of a very loving God. A God that says, you know what, I'm going to love you to the very end and I'm going to bring you into eternity no matter what takes place. Believe in me, that's what you need. I'm going to love you through everything. And that's really a powerful picture. And we've got this other extreme on the far side that says, there is no way that God could love me because of all of my sin and all of the stuff that I've done. There is absolutely no way that God could ever love me like that. And so we have people who are kind of deceived on both ends. Because God is a jealous God, and God does have standards, God does have rule, He does have an understanding that we ought to live like Him. It's not a free-for-all. But He also doesn't beat the snot out of us every time we hit our thumb with a hammer, and you know what comes out, you know? None of you do that. I was raised, some of you were raised, to believe that every little mistake I made put me back in jeopardy of spending eternity in hell. I really can't be convinced that Jesus hung on the cross to throw me into hell. I just can't believe that. And so we find the tension between the belief that anything goes and absolutely nothing goes, and we got to find some level of truth of where God's heart is in the midst of all of this. And that's what I want us to seek today. I had a morning appointment this week at McDonald's. One of my favorite offices in all of Flushing is McDonald's. And so I had a meeting there on Thursday morning, and I had a great discussion with a friend, and I was driving. I had to go back home to grab something, and while I was driving, it doesn't matter where I was and where I was going. I don't know why I'm saying this, but it's what was going on in my life. I'm driving. And oftentimes when I'm driving, I'm thinking about, you know, what's coming up. And on Thursday, you know what's coming up? Sunday. And so I'm like, okay, God, you got to start showing up and telling me, you know, how we're going to land this thing. Because I knew what the general essence of what I needed to say today. But I just really needed God to give me the fullness of His heart. I just wanted to see it so clearly. And it was in this moment, driving in my 97 blue pickup, right through the middle of Flushing, as I pray this prayer, that all of a sudden, this statement in its entirety just fell into my mind. And so you can say that's the indigestion from McDonald's, or you can say it's the Holy Spirit. I'm going with the Holy Spirit, okay? I've got this on the screen for us to see today, at least a portion of it. Here's what I felt the Lord say to me. The heart of God is not a heart of condemnation, because He could have easily condemned us without sending Jesus to earth. But instead, by sending His Son Jesus, God held nothing back to communicate the love and good favor He feels for us. I've never thought of this quite like this before. I have felt the condemnation of God. I have felt unworthy. But I never fully comprehended that I could have felt that without Jesus. But it became obvious to me that that's not how God feels about me, or He would have never sent His Son. Our condemnation began in the garden at creation, and that's all God needed to do. Job done. Check it off. They're condemned. But instead, God began to put into motion a plan of salvation, and a plan to give us hope, and a plan to allow us to see His love as pure as He could think of it. And it was to send His Son, to live in front of us, to teach us, to love us, and to hang on a cross and gather enough breath to forgive us. The most popular verse in all of the Bible is likely John 3:16. Most of us could probably quote this. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. But I think the verse that our culture needs to understand more clearly than that is the very next verse, John 3:17. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Powerful stuff. Because what we have come to believe about God is that I can't make it. I can't obtain a level of righteousness that He is demanding from me. So why bother? You know, we've got teachers in the room. I went to gym class, just like the rest of all of us, right? Now, back in the day in gym class, they had the presidential seal of health, right? Fat guys can't get that. It just ain't going to happen. And see, I've always been heavy. And so one of those things that always bothered me the most was the pull-up, right? You try to pull up 250 pounds, you ain't going to do it either, right? And so this is what I would always do. I'd always look at the gym teacher and say, do I even have to be humiliated and hang up there? I ain't going to move myself an inch. And they would always make me try. Thanks, Mrs. Lentz, for making everybody try. Try. So I get up there and I hang. You know, all the girls, they just had to hang. You know, I get me up here and I can hang. That's what the girls had to do. I hang. Drop. My hands are killing me. I think I broke all my fingers. That's a lot of weight. I don't even want to try because I know I can't do it. And yet that's exactly how so many of us feel about God and about our faith. I can't do it. I don't even want to try. And so we begin to replace that desire of wanting to have faith in something with anything else that we can accomplish. And it's all a lower standard than what God has for us. We're better than that. Thank you, Dominic. We're better than that. And so this is the struggle that all of us have. We see God as a God who wants to condemn us, but it's not true. He wants to save us, and it is possible. It is a possibility. Now, I want to ask you a question. Let me ask you this. How have you felt the love of God in your life? I want you to think about this for you. How have you felt the love of God in your life? Typically, that's going to be when things are going great. When it's sunny outside, it's the middle of summer, and things just feel like they're in place. You get a promotion, you get a raise. Oh, those don't happen anymore. Sorry. My mind just went 40 directions it shouldn't have gone. You feel good and you feel healthy and you have all kinds of energy. And I hope for many of us you would even feel that love of God when that moment in time when you say yes to Jesus, and it's this moment where you embrace mercy and forgiveness and you get this new restart in your life with Him. But many a times I'm afraid that we don't often feel the love of God in the midst of dark trials and struggles and moments when life isn't easy and the doctor's reports aren't coming back the way you need them to, and the marriage and relationships are at their boiling point and breaking. And do we feel the love of God in those moments? Because I don't believe God has taken His love from us at that moment in time, but it's hard for us often to feel it, to embrace it. So let me ask you kind of a follow-up to that. What experiences cause you to really question God's love in your life? What moments in your life do you stop and go, I don't know if this God is real. I don't know. This doesn't seem to add up. This isn't going the way that I thought. Sometimes it's when a loved one dies or you lose your job. Now that happens. Or when we're feeling sick or we feel lonely. I want to challenge you to think about these moments when you feel closest to God and when you feel furthest away from God. I'd even challenge you to write some of those down as they're coming into your mind right now, even in your note sheet and your bulletin if you want. Just think about this. You know, as a person who even battles depression, I understand the ups and the downs and those moments where it just feels so good and it feels so wrong. That's a part of who we are as humans, but I want to believe that God is never completely absent from me. Because I really think the flaw in how we normally assess God's heart or His love toward us is that we typically assess it by how we feel instead of what we know. See, when we feel bad, we're going to assume that something's wrong and God's gone and it's not good. And when we feel good, we can mistakenly feel confident about things being right. But those aren't related. Let me equate this a little bit to marriage, and I'm going to be on thin ice right at this moment. Very thin ice, but there are times that, in my opinion, that in any relationship, but especially marriage, where you can doubt your partner's love and commitment to you. True? And so, you know, we stand in front of people and we say until death do us part, but then we watch and we've experienced, many of us, that doesn't always happen that way. And so there becomes this feeling of doubt that can often creep into us. And so, guys, let me ask you this. How many of you really enjoy it when your wife, you know, comes close to you and gets close to your ear and you're thinking something else and she just simply asks, "Do you really love me?" Guys are really afraid to say yes. That really bothers them right now. Am I the only guy that really kind of bothers? You're just holding your cards close to your chest. Very, very smart, men. All right. So this happens, right? This happens where the ladies in our life, they want to come up and they say, "Do you really love me?" And you're thinking immediately, "Of course I love you. I just paid the mortgage so we can have a roof over our heads. I just gave you money so you can go shopping. I even put the toilet seat down. What more do I need to do to show you that I love you?" I thought that might get a laugh. And yet that's exactly how we treat God sometimes. We say, could you really love me? And He's saying to you, I have formed your heart to continue to beat in your chest. I continue to give you air to breathe. I protected you on the road this week in ways you have no idea. I have given people around you to bless you. What more do I need to do to demonstrate my love for you? Because all we do is we focus on the things that don't go right instead of the amazing amount of things that go absolutely right. And we do it in our relationships on earth, and we do it with our most important relationship in heaven. And we miss the opportunity to experience the fullness of God's love. Because that kind of love is a foreign thing to us. That kind of love, if some human being tried to love us the way that God does, we'd say, "What's the catch? Something's not right. We just don't love like that anymore." And so we could ask God, what's the catch? And God's response to us would be, "I've got it all figured out. What I need you to do is to trust me and let me help you. Let me guide you. Let me protect you. Let me transform you gently by my grace and love. And I will show you." A friend of mine, Ben Walls, pastor of Brighton Church of the Nazarene, church of nearly 1,000 people. Awesome man of God. He tweeted this yesterday. I got on Twitter. Yeah, I talk for a living. I got on Twitter yesterday for the first time in like a month, and Ben had posted this, and it was powerful. He says, "God sees you as His prized possession and wants to take care of you." I looked at my screen like, "Oh, that is so good." And yet I struggle to really allow myself to believe this. A prized possession? Me? But this is how I know that He does. Because Jesus left the comforts of heaven and became a man, not born with sin, but born with a divine purpose. He wasn't born into comfort. He was born in a barn, and His only guests were a group of dirty shepherds. His childhood was fairly normal if you consider moving several times to avoid death. Without a father any longer, He fulfilled His social commitment as the oldest child and took care of his mother and younger siblings until he was 30 years old, as was customary. He faced temptations like we could never completely understand. And after all the teaching and all the loving and all the healing and all the restoring of his people, we sent him to the cross. But after all, that was the plan all along. Listen again to Tom Holliday's words that we read earlier. Jesus hangs tortured in pain on that cross, his back whipped and scourged and pressed against the rough wood. His hands and feet throb with the pain of the piercing nails. His eyes sting and blur from the blood that runs from his head, pierced with a crown of thorns, and his chest aches as he gasps for every breath of air. He hears their ridicule, and through his pain he chooses to pray, "Father, forgive them." Jesus approaches the cross with the words he shared with his disciples. There is no greater love. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. "You are my friends," he says. I want us all to pray a prayer together. The band's going to come back and we're going to sing some more. But I want us to pray this prayer found in Psalm 51. It's a psalm of David. It's a psalm that he wrote in response to being convicted of his sin and being told of his sin. He was he had adultery issues. He was a deceiver, and it led him to even murder. And it was in that moment of being confronted with his sin that he penned these words, and we're going to put them on the screen, and I'd love for all of us to read them together. Let's read this together. "Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love. Because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt and purify me from my sin. Purify me from my sins and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey you." Let's pray together. Lord, we have gathered in this place to experience a God hug, to experience a moment where we are confronted with our sin, but that we don't sense the condemnation that you bring. We experience the love that you offer in the midst of that. And I pray for all of us here today that while we may contemplate the things that are going on in our life, we may ultimately hear your words, "Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them." May we experience today your love, your perfect love, your love that sustains us, your love that guides us, your love that gives us hope, your love that frees us. Father, today, give us that hug that we need. Give us that hope. In Jesus' name, amen. This Messiah we just sang to and about said these words, "For I have come not to call," or "I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners." This comes from Matthew chapter 9 using the New Living Translation. "For I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners." What a great hope that you and I have in the fact that Jesus came for us. Next week, we're going to look at what is our response to this living, loving God. How does our life need to look differently when we respond to this type of love? When we love each other and when we offer love to each other, our lives change because we become molded together and we begin to look different and talk different and we're different. We're changed people when we express love to one another. And our lives similarly, as we express love to God and He lavishly gives us love in return, there is a change that happens within us. And next week we're going to be looking at what that change is going to be. Then the following Sunday, on October 6th, we're going to really try to put this into action. In your bulletin today, each of you should have three cards that look like what you see on the screen here. Three cards that are not large enough to mail, and they're not easily stuck in your pocket and forgotten, but they are maybe the perfect size to hand to a friend, a neighbor, a loved one, a family member. Some of you are looking at this right now and saying, "What in the world does that say?" Several months ago, this picture flew into my mind, again in my truck, coming from McDonald's. So it's either indigestion or the Holy Spirit. But I thought of this texting language we've created. And this came to my mind. You are loved. This is the message. It's a simple one. This is the message our community needs to hear. This is the message we need to proclaim. This will be the message on October 6th. It's a day right after Harvest Fest in our community. We're going to be passing out as many of these as we can. We might even just litter them in the street. I don't know where they'll be showing up, but we're going to give everybody one of these in town. We believe that on October 6th can be a day where you put your response to God's love in action and share this simple message with someone who needs to hear it. There's no doubt you are loved. Seriously, you are. The back contains some information about the day. We're going to have a special day together. It's going to start earlier with some music and with some fruit and some pastry so people can come in and enjoy some pre-service jamming about love. It's going to be a day that we try to tangibly talk about this love in hopes that people will respond to it. This isn't a trick to get more people in the building, but this is a plan to communicate what God wants to give all of us. You know, after the resurrection, Jesus greeted His disciples with this word, "Peace be with you." I don't recall that Jesus ever greeted people with that before the resurrection. It's possible. But it struck me that as I was reading these passages again this week, many times that Jesus greeted the disciples after His resurrection, He would start with, "Peace be with you." And I believe it's for this reason. He knew they were getting freaked out. He knew they were getting a little scared. He knew that they were realizing that in a moment it was going to be on their shoulders to proclaim this message, and it was intimidating for them because, remember, they didn't have the Holy Spirit yet. The only form of God that they had experienced was about to leave them. But it was when the Holy Spirit came into them. It was in that moment that a sense of boldness filled them and empowered them to tell everyone around them that they were loved, and that God had sent His Son to show it and to demonstrate it. And so it is my deepest desire that we will take on that same experience. The gift of the Holy Spirit is still available for us today like it was for the disciples. And it can fill you and empower you and clothe you with power on high. And I believe that it will. And that we will be His witnesses in Flushing, at the end of your street, to your workplace, and even to your entire family. Jesus is alive. We can't stay silent about that fact. He forgives, and we've got to share that with others. His heart is a heart of love, and it's our job to proclaim that love. So this is where we're heading for the next few Sundays. Are you with me? Are you going to do this? I'm going to be praying for you. I want you to be praying for the team that's putting together a plan and a strategy to make that day better than Easter. I mean, better than Easter. That's a pretty amazing better. That's what I was trying to say. Because Easter is about the best Sunday of the year until October 6, 2013. Let's do this. God, I say it so frequently, but I really mean it. I love you. And I'm singing to you with these songs that Steve has chosen, and I'm just smiling because of your love that's filling me. And I pray, God, that as we've gathered in this place with our sin and our confusion and our doubts, that your love has begun to push all of that aside and allowed us to love you in return as a whole. Let's do this together, God. We need you, and we believe you're going to empower us to make a difference. So as we go from this place, let us do so remembering that you're alive, you're alive, you're alive, and it's you that are the fuel in our bodies to make this happen. So let us proclaim it loud and clear. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. We got one more song to sing.
Thanks for spending these minutes with us at Flushing Community Church. If you would like to speak with someone regarding today's message, please contact our office at 810-732-0282 or visit flushingcommunity.org.